Please turn in your Bibles with me to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. This is where we will begin our lesson this evening. And while you're turning there, I just want to take a moment to once again thank our elders for allowing me the opportunity to stand before you this evening. And I also want to take a moment to thank each and every one of you for all of your support and the encouragement that you've shown me in my efforts to preach the gospel. It's truly a blessing to have a spiritual family within the church here, and we can build each other up, and we have such a wonderful group here, and I'm truly thankful for each one of you. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, it says here, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." In this verse here, we find a call to work out or to confirm our salvation. We also find a similar verse in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. In 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 10, it says here, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble." Now, the most important thing we can concern ourselves with in this life is our salvation. And in this verse we see we have to give diligence to make our call and election sure. Our salvation ought to be treated urgently. And do we treat our salvation as urgently as we ought to? Getting to heaven after this life must be one of our priorities. But we must know God's plan for our salvation. Throughout the religious world, there are many plans of salvation, but only one will get us into heaven, and that is God's plan. It's not my plan, it's not my dad's plan, or our elders, or any other religious body's plan, but this is God's plan. And tonight we will look in the Bible for God's plan for our salvation. If you'll turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, we find here, there's two parts to our salvation. And Ephesians 2:8 reads, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." First we find God's part, and that is grace. "For by grace you have been saved." And then we find our part, which is through faith. And while God's grace is ultimately what saves us, we must meet a few conditions in order to receive God's grace. Now, let us notice God's grace as associated with our salvation. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, perhaps one of the most famous verses in the Bible, John chapter 3 verse 16 says here, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And God loved us so much, and he demonstrated this in sending his Son to this earth. Also in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10, 1 John 4 and in verse 10, it reads here, "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Because God loved us, he sent his Son to redeem us from our sins." And as we look at the life of Jesus while he was on this earth, he also had this purpose. We find this in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. This is the account of Jesus as Zacchaeus is seeking to find Jesus. He climbs up in a tree. And Jesus comes to Zacchaeus and says, "Come down, I need to go to your house this day." And as he's at Zacchaeus' house, Jesus tells Zacchaeus in Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Also, the same purpose is we find in Luke chapter 5 and verse 31. Luke chapter 5, verse 31, just earlier in this passage, Jesus is being criticized in verse 30. "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And he answers them in verse 31, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And God sent His Son with the purpose of saving us from our sins. But Jesus simply coming to this earth did not save us. And He did more for us. And He shed His blood for us. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18, we find what Christ's death on the cross did for us. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18, beginning of verse 18, says, "Knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." We are redeemed by the blood of Christ. And we find the old law was not sufficient for cleansing us from our sins. We needed a better sacrifice, and that sacrifice was Jesus. We find this mentioned in Hebrews chapter 9, and beginning in verse 12. Hebrews 9 and verse 12, speaking as Christ is a better high priest, it begins in verse 12, "Not with the blood and bulls of goats and calves, but with His own blood He entered the most holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from your dead works to serve the living God?" Jesus provided that better sacrifice. Christ shed blood, the blood of a perfect man, can cleanse us, can heal us from our sinful state. Back in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22, 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 22, this is beginning verse 21, he says, "Christ left us an example that we should follow." In verse 22, "who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness. By whose stripes you are healed." God allowed Jesus to come to this earth to shed His blood so that we can be cleansed from our sins. Also, another thing that God has done for us is He sent His Holy Spirit to reveal the Word. In John chapter 16 and verse 13, Jesus is speaking here. This verse He's talking to His apostles and John 16:13, He says, "However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come." Now, while this verse applies directly to the apostles, the Holy Spirit has revealed God's message for us as well. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, beginning in verse 9, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, we find here, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things." We have God's revealed message through the Holy Spirit, and He revealed it directly to the apostles, and they revealed it to us as well. And we find in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20, "Prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit also dwells within us today. In John chapter 14 and verse 17, Jesus once again is speaking in this context He says, beginning in verse 17, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And today the Spirit dwells in us and he guides us, not miraculously, but he guides us through God's Word, God's revealed message. Now, this asks the question, are we saved yet? And the answer is no. God has done all this for us, but we must still accept his gift. If I were drowning and someone were to throw a life raft out to save me, this life raft would not do a bit of good to me if I did not grab on to it. I have to choose to accept God's salvation. I have to grab onto the life raft to be pulled in to be saved. God has sent his Son, and Jesus died so we can be saved. We have to accept that salvation. We have to do our part so we can receive our salvation. As we've read in Philippians 2:12, work out your own salvation. Now, what then is our part? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says, we have been saved by grace through faith. And our first part that we must do to be saved is we must hear. We must hear the Word of God. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, Romans 10:17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Also in John chapter 6 and verses 44 and 45, Jesus is speaking here, and he says, beginning in verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Now, what does it mean to hear? Literally, the word means to listen or to come to the knowledge of. If someone were outside shouting right now, and we would probably hear him, but we would not understand what he was saying. We could most definitely hear him, though. But when we hear God's Word, it's more than simply hearing it, or hearing it read, or hearing a simple sermon. We must become acquainted with God's Word. We must listen to God's Word. As in John chapter 6, verse 45, which we just read, therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. This is more than just listening to a couple of sermons. We must read the Bible. We must study the Bible. We must to see who God is, how we can know Him, how we can be one of His children. And as we read in John 45, when we have heard and learned, we can come to Christ. And once we hear God's Word, what is next for us? Once we hear God's Word, we will begin to develop a faith. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, as is referred to as the Hall of Fame of Faith, Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. We cannot become a child of God. We cannot be pleasing to God if we do not have faith. In John chapter 8 and verse 24, this is Jesus once again speaking. John chapter 8 and verse 24, Jesus says here, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Jesus is saying we will die in our sins unless we believe that He is, or I am He. Now, what does it mean to believe that I am He, as Jesus said here? Turn with me to Acts chapter 8. Now, let's look at the example of the Ethiopian eunuch here. Philip comes to this Ethiopian eunuch, and he runs to him and begins to teach the Word of God to him. And they come to water in verse 36. He says, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. First, we want to point out that this is more than simply an inclination or leaning to. It's more, oh, I think so, or I guess. It's a firm persuasion. We must be firmly believe that Jesus is who he claimed to be. And secondly, in the second half of this verse, the eunuch answered and said, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. The eunuch believed that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus came to this earth, Jesus died for our sins, Jesus was buried and raised from the dead. And this is the belief that we must have as well, or as Jesus stated, we will die in our sins. Now, according to many, the plan of salvation stops here. All you have to do is believe, some may say. But this is not God's plan. In James chapter 2 and verse 17, James chapter 2, beginning in verse 17, where he begins to deal with faith in this context. And beginning in verse 17, it says, Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, You have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Our faith is justified or made perfect or complete by our works. While our belief is our foundation, we cannot stop there. Our faith calls us to do more. And God in His Word has told us that we must do more. And once we believe, we must repent. And once we have heard the Word of God and believe in Him, we realize that we are all sinners. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, Romans 3:23 says, For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 18, it parallels this same passage. It's saying, If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. We cannot deceive ourselves into thinking we have no sin. We are all sinners. We have all sinned on one point. Now, this does not mean that we were born sinful. We are sinful by our choice. We choose to sin. But once we realize that we are a sinner and we are lost, we must repent of our sins. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, it says here, Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Repentance is more than simply saying, I'm sorry. It's to change one's mind. Literally, we are to turn away from sin or darkness and to walk towards life. If you'll turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 20. The next few passages we have kind of illustrate the idea of our repentance. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 20, says, But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in righteousness and holiness. Our sinful actions, our sinful way of life must go. Also, we find in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 9. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 9, it says, Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. And in verse 10, And have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. When we seek to become a new Christian, we must understand that we must change our lives. We must put off the old man and put on the new man, embrace the new man. We must repent, turn away from our sinful ways, and turn to God and embrace godly standards of living. And once we have repented, we must now confess, is our next step. We must confess our faith in God. In Romans chapter 10, and verse 9, beginning in verse 9, Romans chapter 10 says here, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with a heart one believes unto righteousness, and with a mouth confession is made unto salvation. We must confess our belief in the Lord Jesus, and we must confess that we believe that God has raised him from the dead. As we read a few moments ago in the account of the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8 and verse 37, the eunuch here gives the good confession. He says, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And Jesus in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32, Matthew 10 verse 32, Jesus says here, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven. If we confess him before others, he will confess us before his Father. While this definitely applies while we're obtaining our salvation, this must also be an ongoing action for us. We must always be willing to confess Christ to others, to all we come in contact with. We must never be ashamed to confess Christ before others. And once we confess our belief in Jesus Christ, we must now be baptized. Now this is the most controversial step of our salvation. Most of the religious world will tell you that baptism is not necessary for salvation. Now is this what the scriptures teach? And let us find out. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, this is Mark's account. Jesus is given the great commission here at the end of Mark's letter here. Beginning in verse 15, he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Next we find Peter is preaching in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Acts chapter 2 verse 38 and verse 37, the men, as he finished the sermon, the men were cut to the heart, and they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter answered and said, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Next we find in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, just a few chapters down, Acts 22 verse 16, it says here, and what now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Finally, we find in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21 says, there is an antitype which now saves us. Baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now from these verses, we cannot separate baptism from salvation. Now, what exactly is baptism? Baptism is an immersion in water. We find in John chapter 3 and verse 23. John 3 and verse 23. It reads here, now John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. There was much water, emphasizing the need for immersion. Also in Acts 8 and verse 39, the example of the Ethiopian eunuch, as we looked at a few minutes ago, just after he makes the confession, they go down into the water, and baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away. You can't go down into a cup of water. You must go down into a body of water. There must be much water for us to be immersed. Also, our baptism is a likeness of a birth. In John chapter 3, just a little bit before we just read, John chapter 3, Jesus, speaking to Nicodemus here, said, "Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven." Nicodemus misunderstands, thinking he's speaking of a physical birth. And Jesus answered in verse 5, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Also, we find the likeness of a burial in Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, beginning in verse 3. Romans 6, beginning in verse 3, it says, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ, Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life." Also, we have the likeness of a resurrection in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12. Colossians chapter 2, verse 12, it says, "Buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead." Now, once we understand what baptism is, what does baptism do? Baptism, as we find in Acts 2:38, baptism is for the remission of sins. Peter said, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized for the remission of your sins." In Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, Acts 22:16, which we read, says, "Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." Now, I've heard this said, "Be baptized and wash away your sins," is speaking of two separate things. But the word "and" is a conjunction combining these two together. Our baptism is what washes away our sins. Also, we are put into the likeness of his death, as we just read in Romans chapter 6 and verse 3 through 4. We are raised to walk in newness of life. Now, what makes us new? And it is the blood of Christ, as we find in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, which says here, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." Also, as we read earlier in Hebrews 9:14, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Finally, in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, baptism now, there's an antitype which now saves us. Baptism through the resurrection of Christ Jesus. Now, why do so many oppose baptism? Others try and excuse the baptism by find excuses such as claiming the thief on the cross was not baptized, or claiming that Cornelius was saved prior to baptism, or claiming that Jesus never baptized anyone. But if we study the scriptures, we find that all these are not justification. Most of these are false. Number two, that they're perverting the scriptures and what the scriptures say. And back in Mark 16:16, we find here, the bottom line here is Jesus, God gives his conditions. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. This is God's condition for those who will be saved. Now, many argue, say, the second half does not say he who does not believe or is not baptized will be condemned. And it doesn't have to. If we understand the conditions that he set, quite often I get credit card offers in the mail, and before I send them to the shredder, I like to look at them, just see what the terms are. And I received one, and I looked at it, and one of the the features of the card said, if you make your first 5 payments on time, you're eligible for a credit increase. Now, it just simply ended there. Does it have to say, if you do not make one of your payments on time, you are no longer eligible? And no. The condition was set. Anything contrary to those conditions is ineligible. And we find here, God gave His conditions. He who believes and he who is baptized will be saved. If you're not in this overlapping here, you are not saved. Anything contrary to the conditions that God has set is lost. We find that baptism is absolutely necessary. And to answer this, why did God not say he who believes or is not baptized will be condemned? Our faith is the primary factor here. As we noted in 1 Peter 3:21, baptism is the answer of a good conscience or the answer of our faith to God. Baptism is validated by our faith. It is the result of our faith. And without faith, anything we do is meaningless. As we find that baptism is necessary for our salvation. But baptism is the means through which we come in contact with the blood of Christ. But many say that because we teach baptism, we teach salvation by works, or that we teach that we can earn our salvation. But this is simply not true. As we read in Ephesians 2:8, it is the gift of God. This is God's gift, but He gave us conditions in order to obtain that gift. And just because we have these conditions does not mean we earn it. In Luke chapter 17 and verse 10, I'm reminded of what Jesus says here. He says, so likewise you, when you have done all those things which you were commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. We do not earn our salvation. It is the gift of God. But once we are baptized, we cannot stop there. We must continue to live our life faithfully. And once we obtain the gift of salvation from God, we must maintain it. We've got to understand that we can lose it. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4, this is Paul speaking to the Galatians here. In 5 verse 4, chapter 5, you have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. And when we understand that grace is what is the gift of God that saves us, if we fall from grace, we are no longer saved. Now let us consider who this letter was written to. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 2, it is addressed to the churches of Galatia. And in verse 6 of this same chapter, he begins to rebuke them, saying, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. So obviously these brethren here were saved at one point. And we can bet if they can lose their salvation, if they can fall from God's grace, we can too. And we must be aware that we can. And we must do what we can to prevent this from occurring. We must now live our lives for God and not for ourselves. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20 here, says, for you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Jesus purchased us with His blood. He paid the debt for our sins. Now let's say we're doing a project at home and we needed 6 screws. Now, you go to the store and you buy a package of 6 screws. And when you get home, you realize there's only 5 screws in the package. Now you paid for 6 screws, you have the right to 6 screws, and you have the right to demand that you get what you paid for. Now doesn't Jesus have this same right? Jesus has done so much for us, and He asked for so little in return. If you turn with me to the account of Jesus in the garden before He was betrayed, in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 39, Jesus here says, O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. We find Jesus did not want to go through the suffering. He did not want to go through the pain that he was about to go through in his crucifixion. But he loved us. And he did it anyway because he was following the will of God. Now, Jesus died for us. He purchased us with his blood. And he asked for so little in return. I heard a man once say, he doesn't ask for much. He just asks for everything. And this is very true. He asks for so little in return. All he asks for us to do is completely devote our lives to him. We find in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 30, Jesus in verse 29 says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." In verse 30, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus does not ask us to do anything burdensome. He doesn't ask us to do anything too much that we can bear. It's all easy. We could easily do it, and why don't we? Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, here it says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Our lives are no longer looking out for my own wants, for my own desires, but we're looking out for God's wants, God's desires for us. Romans chapter 6 and verse 1 and 2. Romans 6, 1 and 2. It says here, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Christ now lives in us and he dwells in us through our obedience to him," as we find in John chapter 15 and verse 10. In John 15 verse 10, this is Jesus talking here. It says, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." So, Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2 is another good verse here. Chapter 12 verse 1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." We ought to present our bodies a living sacrifice. And when you think of a sacrifice, you think of Jesus dying or the death of the animal sacrifices of the old law. But we are to be a living sacrifice. We are to die to self, sacrificing our own wants, our own desires, our own physical life for a life in service to God. Not to be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our minds. And finally, in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, this is the seven churches of Asia here, speaking to the church in Smyrna. At the end of Revelation chapter 2 verse 10, he says, "Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." If we remain faithful until death, we will receive eternal life. If we can endure, persevere to the end, our reward will be great. Heaven will surely be worth it all. And now thus we see that through God's grace, seen in the sending of His Son to die on the cross, our faith and the obedience that it calls us to, we find God's plan for our salvation. Now, have you followed God's plan? And tonight, I would like to offer the invitation to everyone here. If you have not obeyed the gospel, we must remember that you are lost. But you can change that this evening. We have examined the steps necessary to accept God's grace and be added to His church and be able to spend eternity with Him in heaven. Now, if you are a Christian here tonight, but haven't been giving all to Christ, you can repent of your sinful actions and be rejoined to Christ. But if you simply need the prayers of the congregation, we are here and ready to assist you. Whatever your need may be, if you are subject to the invitation, please come now as together we stand and sing.